Also want to, before we get on with our message today, I do want to take a little time to pray. Unless you've been living under a rock for the last 8 or 9 days, you know about the devastation that's been happening in Texas and in particular Houston with Hurricane Harvey and everything happening with that. It's just been unbelievable to see some of the images that have arisen from that, to hear some of the horror stories that have arisen from that. But what blesses me more is to see the people that are helping out, the people, the lines of trucks with trailers, with boats of them, just caravanning down there to help people out in their time of need. What an amazing thing in the midst of tragedy. And one thing that we do know, one thing that we hold on to, is the goodness of our God, not only in the times of good, but also in the times of trial and trouble, that He's still good, that we can hold on to that, that He's still in control, that He is in the process of working all things for good according to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So we can trust that today. I want to pray in just a couple of minutes that God would open up our hearts. You know, we have four square churches on the ground there, a great church in Angleton, Texas, and it's called Life Church, and La Vida is their Hispanic congregation. It's a small church in Angleton, not very big at all, but what an amazing thing. They are housing and feeding 200 people a day as a small church. Again, on the front lines in that, and the pastors there have just smiles on their faces. Again, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of a despairing situation, and yet the light of Christ is shining through those churches and through many of the different missions organizations that are going down there. So what can we do? What is God pressing on our hearts to be able to do in a time like this? Well, I think there's a couple of things. We are going to pray, which is the most important thing that we can do. We can pray for the people down there, and we're going to go through some prayer points. But I also want you to ask God and search your heart if there's any way that you can give financially. We can give through Foursquare. You can text 4RELIEF up here to this number on the screen, 77977. What I love about Foursquare Disaster Relief is that 100% of the money that is donated to this, 100% goes to the cause in Houston. It's not for anyone's salaries or benefits or anything like that, and that's nothing against any other organization or whatever, but I know and I can tell you up here with certainty that 100% of the money that you donate towards this goes to the field, goes to Houston, goes to the churches and the people there to help the people in a very desperate time of need. So I'd ask you to consider to ask God to, you know, speak to your heart about that and what He would have you give. But I do want us to pray today. The president issued that today would be a national day of prayer for Hurricane Harvey and its relief for the people that have been affected by that. So we do want to join with the churches all around this country and ministry leaders to take the time to pray. We want to pray that the storm would subside, and we believe that it's doing that a little bit more each day, and as those floodwaters recede and as they see more and more what the damage actually is, we want to pray that the rain would stay away and allow the people to do the work that they need to do. We want to pray for the physical needs. We want to pray for the needs of those that have lost everything, that have lost their homes, that have lost their possessions, that have lost a lot of their memories. You know, you think about pictures and all that stuff. Like, it just blows my mind, the loss that has taken place. We want to pray for the physical needs of those who are responding to these situations, the firefighters, the policemen, the EMS workers, the rescue workers, the mission aides that are there on the ground that are working tirelessly to rescue people who are maybe still trapped and to help serve the ones that have nowhere else to go. We want to pray for these dear ones today. And we also want to pray for just their emotional strength. Again, I can't imagine the loss that some of these are feeling. People that have lost families, lost husbands, wives, children, grandparents, uncles, aunts, nieces, nephews, neighbors. It's just catastrophic. And what God wants to do is show up in this time of need, and He wants to show up through His church, and He wants to show up through His believers to just spread just grace and peace in the midst of trial and tragedy. So we want to pray for that. I want to ask you to do something for me if you are comfortable. And this is not for everyone, obviously, but just as a way for us to stand in faith with the people in Houston, if you have any family members in Houston, if you have any friends that have been affected by this, is that any of you in here that know someone personally, that know people down there? If you would not mind, and I'm going to ask you to stretch a little bit, if you would not mind standing up, and I want to pray for you on behalf of those people that you represent, on behalf of those family members, on behalf of those friends. And you can go ahead and stand up. And we just want to stand with you and pray with you. And I'm going to ask any of you that are standing around these people, if you would not mind just putting your hand upon them, stretching your arm out. And we just want to pray together collectively, you know, and pray for these dear ones that know people that are on the front ground, on the front line, that are down there, that are struggling through this. So if you would go ahead and join me in prayer and surround these people today, let's pray. Father God, we do recognize you as a good, good God. Even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of horrible situations, we know that nothing takes you by surprise. We know that you are still on your throne, and we know that we can still trust you. Lord God, these dear people standing in this room today, Lord God, they represent a family member. They represent a friend. They represent an acquaintance, Lord God, that is dealing with this crisis at this very minute, Lord God. So we just want to stand with them, Lord God, to pray with them, to pray for the dear people in Houston and in the surrounding cities that were so devastated by Hurricane Harvey. Lord God, we want to pray, Lord Jesus, that your hand would stay the storm. Lord God, that you would make those floodwaters recede faster than normally. Lord God, that you would keep the rain away. Father, allow the rescue workers and all the people down there to do what you have called them to do in starting to clean up that area. Father, I pray for just the physical needs of those who are there. Lord God, the ones that endured the storm, that have lost so much, the ones that have volunteered and have worked through, Lord God, the policemen and the firefighters, the EMS workers, Lord God, all the volunteers, Lord God, every single one, Lord God, that has worked tirelessly in this past week, Lord Jesus, to rescue people, to see people come out of trapped situations, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would restore to them strength. God, give them an extra measure of your strength and grace as they continue the work in the next weeks and months and years, Lord God, to finish the job, Lord God, to see that area cleaned up. And Father, we pray for the emotional and spiritual needs of the community, Lord God. I pray that your church and that your believers would rise up, Lord God, and say, we will be a light. We will offer that cup of cold water. We will be the hands and feet of Jesus in this situation, in this terrible situation, that light would still come forth, Lord God. And so, Father, we pray for just the health of those that have lost loved ones, that have lost everything. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would guard their hearts and minds, as your word says, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would know a peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord God, we pray that. And so for us, Lord God, we just open up our hearts to you, Lord God, to do whatever you're calling us to do, to help, Lord God, whether that be to take time every day and in an intentional way to pray for our dear friends and family down in Houston, Lord God. If you're calling us to give, Lord God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts to be generous givers, Lord God, in whatever ways that we can. Father, I don't know, you might be stirring some people in here that would take a trip for a week or 2 weeks or a month to go down and serve on one of the missions teams to help rebuild the areas down there. Father, we just want our hearts to be open to whatever it is you're calling us to do as your church, as your sons and your daughters. But Father, today we pray for those dear people down in Houston, Lord God. May they know your love today. May they know your peace today. Lord God, touch them today in your precious name. Amen. Thank you all so much. You may have a seat. Thank you for doing that. Just continue to pray this week as we lift them up, as we see the things come through on the news and whatever, but something that needs to constantly stay on the forefront of our minds. But we're going to continue on today. Last week I started a two-week series, and today we'll conclude that, obviously, on Mission Possible, on what it means to accept God's mission and make it our own. To understand that when Jesus came to this earth, he came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. And when he was about to leave this earth, he grabbed all of his disciples and all of his followers, and he gave them the commission to go into all the world and share the gospel, to go into all the world and spread the good news, to go into all the world and baptize those that would come to him. And so when we make the decision, when we make the choice to accept Christ as our Savior, the same mandate that was on them is the same mandate that becomes ours. The same mission that was on Christ's followers becomes our mission. And so we need to make the choice to say, God, I'm going to accept your mission and make it my own, and know that you have given me the power, knowing that you have given me the words, knowing that you are with me wherever I go. That we don't have to shy away from this, that this doesn't have to freak us out, that we can enter this world boldly, that we can go into our workplaces boldly, that we can go to our families boldly, that we can go into our neighborhoods boldly, knowing that he is with us wherever we go. And whatever our mission is, whatever our job is, he's given us the power to go. When I was a little kid, I absolutely was amazed by ambulances and fire trucks. I think there's a lot of boys and a lot of girls that feel the same way. I loved the lights and I loved the sirens, and I just thought it was so cool to watch those guys at work, to watch those men and women at work, and to see the trucks. And my family, we lived really close to the rescue company and to the fire hall. And so every time, you know, the ambulances would be coming back from the hospital or whatever, they would turn their lights on to back into the bay. And anytime I saw that, I had my mom and dad stop because I wanted to see the lights, right? Like these blue and red and white flashing lights. It was just the coolest thing in the world. And so as I grew up and I got older, you know, God didn't call me to be a firefighter, but I got to volunteer at the rescue company in the town that I grew up in because my second cousin was the chief there, and I'm not nearly smart enough to be an EMT, but he worked it out so I could be a driver. How cool is that? Like, I got to drive the ambulance. I got to turn the lights and sirens on. I know some of you are laughing like, that would be the last thing I would want to see is Jack pulling up in an ambulance. But it was so cool. And, you know, I had to take these classes on how to drive an emergency vehicle and that you're not supposed to go 120 miles an hour. Yeah, right. You know, like, I have lights and sirens. I can go through red lights and I can go as fast as I want. They said that wasn't true, but I proved them wrong. But I remember we were going on one call, and the first call that I got to go on where I got to drive, it was to the nursing home right across the street. So I got to turn the lights on for about 5 seconds, but it was really good, and it got my motivation going. But one call that came through, we were there at the rescue company one night that I was volunteering, and a call came through with a car accident with a possible fire. Now, car accidents are good news. They're not good news. You're not excited about that, but it's like, oh man, this is a big one. So I got to put on my hat, I got to put on my jacket, I got to put on my pants and boots and everything and say, we're going to put the fire out, we're going to go save and rescue these people, right? And so you get in the ambulance, and again, it's like 2 minutes away because it's a small town and nothing is very far at all, but we get there, and this car had clipped an electrical box and it set a little fire in the grass. I mean, I would love to embellish and tell you that it was like a three-story fire. I mean, it's just a little thing. But the chief said, Jack. I said, yeah. He said, get the fire extinguisher out of the ambulance and go put the fire out. I got this. Go over, get the fire extinguisher. I never used a fire extinguisher before, but I knew you had to pull the pin out, right? And I point the thing down, and yours truly put the fire out. And it was awesome. And I was on cloud nine. You don't have to clap because, no. It really didn't take much skill. But I was really proud of myself. But you know what? I had a job to do. Someone commissioned me to do it. And for whatever reason, they believed that I could do it. And I wound up doing it. I wound up putting the fire out, something that I'd been dying to do since I was a little kid. You know what? And some of you in here can kind of relate to that. You kind of feel like you're inadequate, you feel like you might not be good enough, and just like the chief told me, God is telling you, I have commissioned you to go, and I'm giving you the power, and I'm giving you the tools that you need, and all I need you to do is being willing and accepting to go wherever I call you. Last week, we learned what it means to be an everyday missionary. That when we accept Christ as our Savior, we take that mission on to be everyday missionaries, to extend and show the love of Jesus to every single person that we come in contact with. People who live life with a mission are always on the move towards others. We know that we shouldn't just sit around knowing that we have this good news, right? Like, the gospel has saved you. Later on, we're going to celebrate communion and to celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with Him and rose again 3 days later. But we don't receive that good news and just keep it to ourselves, you know, or at least we shouldn't. Like, this is the greatest news of all. This is the hope of the world. And God is saying, I'm giving you this good news not to keep to yourself, but to intentionally go into your places, to go into your homes, to go into your workplaces, to go into the places that you shop and be a witness, to be a light, to take my mission across wherever you would go. Jesus and Paul were amazing examples of this, always keeping their eyes open. You know, we're always surrounded by opportunities. We don't have to pray for opportunities to be lights in this world. We just have to open up our eyes and be the lights in this world. But Jesus and Paul, they were great, great examples of this. I love this story, and I just want to read 20 verses of Scripture this morning as we start from Mark chapter 5. And just read through this and see what Jesus did. See what He was intentional about doing, what many others would not be doing. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as He got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met Him. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain Him even more, even with chains, because He often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue Him, and always, night and day, He was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting Himself with stones. When He saw Jesus from a distance, He ran and knelt down before Him, and He cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For He had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" He asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered Jesus, "because we are many." And He kept begging him not to send him out of the region. Now a large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." And He gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it to the town and countryside. And people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg Him to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging Him to be with him, but He would not let him. Instead, Jesus told him, "Go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. I love that story because I find myself in that a lot. What Jesus has done for me, you know, what He has done for me, what He has saved me from, what I pray and hope that He has saved you from, you know, He brought you out of death and out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And this man could not help but contain himself. He could not help but to go out and share the good news with what Jesus has done in his life. But Jesus met this man who all of the town, all of the area had considered him an outcast. They had thrown him out. I mean, this was a crazy guy. He broke through chains. He cut himself with stones. He was screaming all day and all night. I mean, this was a guy that no one wanted to have anything to do with. And yet that's exactly who Jesus went to minister to. He didn't have any qualms about what everyone else said about this guy. He knew that that guy needed freedom. He knew that that guy needed a hope. He knew that guy needed someone to show him grace. And Jesus went there to meet him. And that's what he calls us to do. But so many times we find ourselves like the town people, and we come across people in our lives and we say, we want to put them over there. We want to put them out of the town. They're not like us. They scream, they shout, they cut themselves. They don't believe the same things we do. And we put people in a box and we say that they're not good enough to take the good news to. And yet Jesus is looking at every single one of us and saying, there is no one in your life. There is no one that you know. There is no one that you have seen that is outside of my grace. There is no one in your life that I don't have the power to save. And yet Jesus is calling on us, and he's calling us to be those everyday missionaries, to be intentional about the people that we see, to be intentional about the people that we come across, not writing them off, not flipping them off to the other side, not saying that someone else will take care of it, but we raising our hands and saying, use me, Lord. Here am I. Send me. No matter who it is, no matter what they believe, no matter who they look like, what they look like, what they're following, Jesus, I want to be your hands and feet. We have to invest in the lives of others as we intentionally join God where he is at work. We also must invite people into a disciple-making relationship when they come to Jesus, knowing that when we introduce them to Jesus and God does something in their lives, that the job is not done. That ours is to invest in them, to walk alongside them, to put our arm around them and say, this is how you walk with Jesus. This is how you grow in the Lord. And we do that for so long that then they are able to go and reach other people for Jesus. See, it continues to grow. It continues to multiply. And that's the mission that Jesus has us all on. So last week we talked about how we accept that mission personally for our lives. And today I just want to give you four quick steps of what that practically means, how we can take the mission of God, make it ours, and make disciples and make converts. The first thing I think we need to do today is to know your neighbor, to know our neighbors, to know the people that we work with, to know our family members, to know the people that we see on a daily and constant basis. Now, I'm not going to take a poll in here because I'm pretty sure I know the answer. Okay, so you don't have to raise your hand, but you can if you want to. But who in here is self-absorbed? Who in here is all about themselves? You know, and like I said, I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but I would venture to say that pretty much every single one of us in this room, at one time or another, and maybe you're farther along than other people, you're probably a lot farther along than me, because I treat myself well. Like, I put myself in the center of a lot. I am self-absorbed. I'm looking out for my self-interest a lot of the time. Sometimes I get it right, and I put others' needs above my own, but that's something that God is constantly working, I believe, in all of us. Because by definition, as humans, we are self-absorbed, right? You know, the perfect example of that, you know, I didn't realize exactly how selfish I was until I got married, right? And that will open up your eyes to a level of selfishness that you have never known before. Like, you know, like when you open a new gallon of milk, and there's that little plastic tab that goes around that you take off so you can open the milk, and you put that on the counter, it doesn't magically disappear. And forever, for 25 years, I thought it did. Until my wife so graciously told me one day, honey, you need to clean up after yourself. You know, you need to throw that stuff away. You need to throw the twist ties away off the bread. You know, you need to do stuff. I'm like, oh, I thought it was just already done automatically. I didn't know I needed to do stuff, right? And so I realized, man, I'm a selfish guy. But then that went even a step further when we had children, right? Then it's a whole new layer of selfishness that I didn't realize that I had. Like, I don't even think that my kids care about me, right? They don't care about my time. I think they love me, you know. 3 and 2, though. I mean, you talk about self-absorbed. They're self-absorbed. They don't care about my schedule. They don't care about me wanting to sleep. You know, yesterday we had such a hard time getting Luke down for a nap, and he said, I don't want a nap. I said, I don't care. I want a nap. You go to sleep. He won, you know, because he didn't fall asleep. He kept himself up, and he didn't care about my schedule. See, we are so all about us. And as we walk with Jesus, as we become more like him, we realize that our lives really aren't our own, that he doesn't want us to be all about us. He calls us to be all about others. And so it's oh so easy to become consumed with ourselves, thinking only about how situations will affect us. And because of that, we choose friends, we choose to surround ourselves with people that will make that easier. We choose to surround ourselves with people that are a lot like us, don't we? I mean, be honest with yourself. We choose to surround ourselves with people that believe the same things we do, that look like us, that talk like us, and you've heard me say this before, because it's easy. It's investment. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes work to be friends and commit yourself relationally to someone that's not like you at all. Someone who might be needy. Someone who might need a lot of things from you. Someone who will, you know, wear you out with the things that they say because they don't say the same things that you say or believe the same things that you believe. And yet that's exactly who God calls us to enter their lives in. That's exactly who God calls us to tell us to meet them. So we need to look at people differently. What if we join God where he is already at work in the lives of our friends, neighbors, and work colleagues? Everyday missionaries understand the need to identify people who need the gospel because they're in your life, all around you. I said it earlier, but you don't have to pray for those situations. You don't have to pray. I mean, I've heard people all the time say, God, give me an opportunity today to share you. I mean, it's not a bad prayer, but I think God's saying, hello, open up your eyes. You talk to anyone today? That's an opportunity to be a light for me. That's an opportunity for you to go in and share the love of Jesus with your life, with your words, with your actions, to point people to me and everything you do and say. As followers of Jesus, it's our job to identify the people in our sphere of influence and share the gospel with them, no matter what the cost. And we begin this by knowing our neighbors. We need to know their names, their stories, their backgrounds, and their spiritual beliefs. We should know that stuff about them. This came out to me a few years ago. Alex and I had just moved into the home that we currently live in. And we had been there just a few months. It wasn't very long at all. We knew a couple of our neighbors, not all of them. We live on a street with 8 houses. It's not very big. But we found ourselves being very busy. You know, I was working in Frederick, 30 minutes away, and Alex was working full-time, and, you know, life was just busy. And so we didn't know all of our neighbors. We didn't know what their situations were. And one Saturday evening, I remember it was early evening, probably around 5 o'clock, and I walked by the front door, and I see a bunch of ambulances and a fire truck and some cop cars, and at a house that was 3 doors down from us. And I said, man, there's a lot of stuff going on over there. I hope everything's okay. But I hadn't seen the people. I didn't know them at all. I had waved to them a couple of times. Didn't really understand what was going on. So I was like, man, I just hope everything is okay. And went about my business. Saw that everyone had left. And then a few hours later, 3 or 4 hours later, I walk by the door again, and yet again, there's more ambulances and police cars and fire trucks out there, and man, what is going on over there? And yet, still, it didn't stir in me to understand what was going on because I didn't know those neighbors. And then I got a call from my next door neighbor, who I did know, who are fellow believers, and she said, Jack, can you come outside and meet me real quick? And so I go outside and I meet her, and she said that their 22-year-old son had died earlier that evening. And 3 hours later, the father had a heart attack from the stress of it all. And I didn't know them. And I'm like, what? This is why I was here. God put us here for that purpose, and we neglected it. And I don't say that, and I mean, it breaks my heart. And now we have a great relationship with them, Robbie and Tom, and our kids love them, and we make every effort now. And I'm brokenhearted that we didn't make that effort the first few months that we were there to know their son, to know them, to be able to walk with them through that horrible time. And God's not up there saying, Jack, you blew it, I'm so mad at you. He's saying, open up your eyes now. Taking advantage of the opportunities now. Don't neglect. You can do it, and you can do it today. So we be intentional about knowing our neighbors. What are their names? What do they do? What are their families like? You know, that's pretty easy. And let them get to know you. Let them get to know your heart. And we get to let them get to see who Jesus is inside of us. And Jesus will speak through us to them if we're willing to open up ourselves. So we have to understand the context in which they live. We have to understand who they are. Once we get to know them, we understand what their beliefs are. We understand what their foundation was. We know what their upbringing was so that we can better understand and we can be better lights. Because though the gospel has to be foundational in the way we connect with those around us, if we don't think about how we communicate, we run the risk of people not hearing and understanding the message. Paul said this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may be every possible means, so that I may be by every possible means save some." Now, what Paul's saying here is that we're not to become these spiritual chameleons, just like looking like the world wherever we go. But he's saying, I learned what their needs were. I learned what it meant to be weak so that I could be weak, so I could talk to those and show them the love of Jesus. And so God wants us to learn how to minister to people on different levels, on different contexts, in different spheres of influence so that we can be lights to them and that the gospel would get through. We need to do this prayerfully. Prayer needs to be a big part of this. As we pray, we just say, God, open up our eyes. The opportunities are there. Allow me to walk and pray with my eyes open so that I can pray, God, whose need would you have me meet today? What can I do to be your hands and feet today? What message can I share today that would be a message straight from your mouth to their heart and their ears? No matter where he leads, it all begins with prayer and you opening up your eyes. Us opening up our eyes and say, we want to know people exactly where they're at. I've been saying it over and over, so we know our neighbor. But the second thing I think God wants us to do is that we are called to live intentionally. To live intentionally. So after identifying where God is at work around you, the next step is to take action and invest your life to those whom God has led you. Paul made this part of this process clear when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own lives, because you had become dear to us." So yes, we declare the gospel. Yes, we share the love of Jesus with people, but we must also share and invest our lives, our time, our resources, our gifts. To make an investment means it costs us something. You know, we think investment, a lot of times we think financial. I want to get a reward, so I'm willing to invest an amount of money, whatever that may be. And I don't always know what the end result will be. I don't know that I will always get a return on this, but I'm believing in that, so I'm going to invest in that. I'm going to give up some of my security for that and hope that it turns out and believe that it will turn out. When we take the time to invest in other people, we don't always know what the end result will be. They may shun you. They may ignore you. They may never accept Christ as their Savior. And yet, our investment, God calls us to be the same. that we're hoping and we're believing that God is strong enough and big enough in their lives that they would yield their spirits to Him and that they would give their hearts over to Him. But we're not guaranteed that, and yet He calls us to invest anyway. Being on mission is not always about going to a specific place. It's about being intentional right where you are. An investment is always intentional. It's a lifestyle choice. It's rooted in the knowledge that God is already on mission around you and has placed you in your environment because He wants to use you to reach the people in your environment. We have to believe that God is at work in the people around us. We have to believe that God is at work in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, over and over again. You know, we have to understand that. And when we believe that, He invites us to come alongside of Him and again, be intentional about those relationships. It starts right where you are. It's not necessarily about moving to another location like missionaries do. But think about missionaries. Think if someone is called to minister in China. God's calling them to be a missionary in China. They don't just go over there without any prep, right? It's a new language. They have to learn a new language. It's a new culture. They have to learn the new culture. They have to learn the nuances of the culture in order for them to be successful. So they're going to a new place. They're learning a new language, right? You don't want to do that. You don't want to go there without being able to communicate to the people. This is why in college I went on a mission trip to England, right? Because I could go to England and I knew the language already. It was awesome. I just couldn't speak in that awesome accent that they have. I wish I could. But they understand that they need to learn the context of those situations. But think about the people that oftentimes we try to invite to church. Think about how we operate as a church a lot. We have our own language, don't we? The way we say things, the way we share things, even some of the songs we sing. You know, if someone had no idea who Jesus was or what Jesus had done, and they come in and maybe one morning we're singing, "There's power in the blood that washes over me." Thinking about being an unbeliever and hearing that, that sounds kind of crazy, right? Now, as believers, we understand the context of that as Jesus being our sacrifice for our sins, and it's an amazing thing, but we have our own language. We have our own culture. We have how we operate and how we act and how we dress and all these different things. And so here's the point, is that if an unbeliever comes to our church, and we've invited them, and they don't know the language, and they don't understand the culture, and they don't understand the context, then we're expecting them to be the missionaries instead of us being sent out to learn their language, to learn their context, to learn their culture. And that's what Christ has called us to be, and that calls us to be intentional in whatever we do. It takes time and energy. Investing our lives is not easy. And we may never see a return on our investment. But we need to understand that God just calls us to display the gospel while giving an opportunity. But we must remember that only God can transform a heart. And I believe that stops us a lot. Because we think to ourselves, what if I don't say the right things? Or what if they never accept Christ? Or what if they never do this? And we put a stopper on ourselves. And God's saying, no, it's my job to save them. I'm asking you to just be a light and to love them and meet them exactly where they're at, because that's exactly where I met you. We're not expecting them to take steps towards us. We're going to go after them. We're going to be intentional. And really quick here, the last two points. First of all, Jesus was all about the invite. He was all about the invite, but He was always inviting people to Himself. And He was always inviting Himself to other people's houses. I mean, you think about the story of Zacchaeus, right? And he was that wee little man up in the tree that everyone absolutely hated. Like, they didn't just not like Zacchaeus. They hated him because he took all their money. He robbed from them. And yet, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today and I'm going to eat dinner. And because of that, I'm going to transform your life." He was always about inviting people unto Himself. He was always about His rescue mission. God is always about His rescue mission, and He invites us and invites people into the right relationship with Him. And joining Him in this mission allows us to invite others as well. We invite them into our homes. You know, what a great first place to be intentional. Hey, come over and have dinner. Let's just hang out. Let them get to know you. Let them know that, you know, you're not a weird person that's awful to hang out with, that you're just going to be relational and you want to get to know them and you want them to get to know you. It takes time. It takes effort. But they're going to see Jesus in you and through you. And as we invite people into disciple-making relationships, biblical community is formed. And as we invite people into biblical community, disciples are made. And that's our goal. We should make an effort to live on mission and community with others. And as we travel this road, we need the encouragement, support, and accountability of community. That's why grow groups are so important. That's why mini churches are so important. But it can't just stop there. Because finally, we need to be a part of movement. We need to be part of movement. See, God doesn't call us to be stagnant. The goal of this church is not to just be an awesome church with awesome groups. You know, our goal as a church is to grow and multiply. We don't want to keep the same people forever, even though we love all the people that are here. You know, some of you have been in mini churches or grow groups, and it's been the same group for 3 years, and that's great, and I'm so glad you have great relationship with each other. But we want to grow. We want to see a mini church of five people grow into five mini churches in a year or two and keep multiplying and expanding so that God can be on the move and God can multiply and see the gospel spread over and over and over again. See, the gospel is all about movement, and multiplication is the heart of movement. We increase disciple making when we send people out to impact the kingdom of God, when we send people out to their neighborhoods, and those people go into their neighborhoods, and those people go to their workplaces, and then they go on from their workplaces to newer workplaces, so that the light of Jesus becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. And it all starts with every single one of us saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me." I love this process. You'll find this a lot of times, maybe in teaching hospitals. But this is how we invite people to join us that have said yes to Jesus, and we get to walk along beside them and see them grow in their journey with God. You know, and we want to see them become disciples to multiply themselves, to reproduce themselves. So we grab them and we form relationship with them and we say, "Hey, let me do, and you watch what I do. You walk with me, I'll show you what it means to walk with Jesus. I'll show you what it means to live a humble lifestyle." And after a while, you know, it's okay, I'm going to do this, but you help. See, you're learning scripture. You're learning what God's grace and love means. I want you to come alongside of me and help. And this is the active process of becoming a disciple. And then after a little bit of time, it's okay, I as the disciple maker, I'm going to take a step back, and you do, and I'll watch. I'll come alongside of you, and I'll help you. I'll serve you. You know, and that's what we get to. You do, I'll help, and then you do, and I'll watch. And that's creating someone that looks just like you, a disciple of Jesus that is yearning to make other disciples of Jesus. And the ultimate success then is you taking a step back, sending that person out, and them finding someone where they start that process all over again of, "I'll do, you watch." He's all about us multiplying ourselves, growing ourselves to become the light of the world. As a church body, learning to identify, invest, and invite friends and neighbors in the family of Christ, it begins today. It begins with that call that was on Isaiah, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" It's all about us saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It's His mission. It's His mission to seek and save that which is lost. It's His work. And God, in an amazing way, extends to us the great invitation of being a part of it all. Will you answer that call today? Will you say, "God, I want to be an everyday missionary. I want to be intentional. I want to know my neighbors. I want to invite people into myself. I want to get to know them. And I want to be a part of your movement. I want to be a part of your growth. I want to be a part of your multiplication." The only way that's possible today is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Of Him pouring Himself out, of Him pouring His body out. And that's what we celebrate today when we celebrate communion. So I thought that would be a perfect response time for us to just sit before the Lord and say, "God, what would you have me do? Where can I grow? What can I invest in? Who can I know? Whose life do I need to intersect? Whose life do I need to make an investment in so that I can be the everyday missionary that you've called me to be. Jesus was with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, and he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to him, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat this and remember what I'm going to do for you." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after he had prayed over it and blessed it, he gave it. He said, "This cup represents a new covenant in my blood. And take this and drink this and remember it in me." And because he broke his body, because his blood was poured, he invites us into relationship with him. And that's what we celebrate today. And that's the news we get to take out to everyone we come in contact with. So the worship team is going to sing through the first part of this song. And I just invite you, you know, as you're ready, as you prepare your hearts, come. There's tables spread out all over the room. There's a gluten-free option. But prepare your hearts and just ask Jesus, "God, what would you have me do today? Where would you have me grow today?" After you take communion, you can make your way back to your seats and remain standing, and then we'll pray to dismiss our time. Jesus, we thank you that you are our cornerstone, that you are our foundation, that you gave yourself freely for us, that you sacrificed your life so that we might have life. Lord God, let us not keep that to ourselves, Lord Jesus, but the same mission that you had, may we, every single one of us, accept that mission as ours. Lord God, to go into all the world, to go into our homes, to go into our neighborhoods, to go to the places that we work and eat and shop, Lord God, and use every opportunity to point someone to you, whether it be by our words, whether it be by our actions, whatever it is, Lord God, Father, we want to be your everyday missionaries wherever we are. So, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your boldness, fill us with your spirit, Lord God. Let us know that it's not on us to save people, that's your job, that you just invite us to join you in being the light, in sharing the good news, in saying what you have done for us, and that we were once dead, but we're now alive. We were once lost, but now we are found. So, Father, help us to know our neighbors. Help us to live lives that are intentional, to be willing to invest our lives into others. Lord God, to be willing to invite Lord Jesus and to be willing to multiply ourselves and be a part of that movement, Lord God. I pray that over every single person in this room, Lord God, may they know your heart for them and may they know your heart for the world. Lord Jesus, give us your heart. Lord God, give us your compassion. Give us your love. We want to be the awesome representations of you, Lord God, in all that we do and say. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.